This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نستعينه ونستهدي ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أيها الإخوة الكرام نسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا وأن ينفعنا بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه توكلنا وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا وقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما We begin by praising Allah as always, because He alone is worthy of all praise. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, to be merciful to us. And we ask Allah, especially in this month of blessings, and we ask Allah for beneficial knowledge and understanding. And we ask Allah for wise sustenance. On Him we rely on totally and utterly, and to Him is the goal. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. Last time we were talking about the persecution of the believers in Mecca around the fourth year of prophethood. And we mentioned about some of the persecutions of the likes of Bilal, and which is well known, and others. Like Khabab ibn al-Arat and Ammar ibn the family of Yasir, Ammar ibn Yasir, who remained alive, but his parents were killed. And this persecution, as I said last time, initially began with, because Ammar's family were freed slaves. Yasir and his wife were freed slaves. They were not of the Grace clan, as it were. So even though they were free slaves of Makhzum tribe, of all people, so Abu Jahl had a big role in persecuting them, of course, because he's from the Makhzum tribe, as we said before. So this persecution continued with them initially, and as I said, it was taunting and jesting and mocking of Rasulullah, and therefore they were called by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِنَّ كَفَيْنَاكَ الْمُسْتَهْزِئِينَ Surely we are enough for you in regards to the mockers. They were the mockers. The mockers are the people I've mentioned before, especially the leaders of mocking. And to remind us, Abu Jahl, Walid ibn Mughira, Abu Sufyan, Utba ibn Rabi'a, his brother Shayba, Umayyah bin Khalf, and his brother as well, Ubay bin Khalf, and then the henchmen, people who they got out to do the nasty stuff, like Uqba ibn Mu'ayt and Nadr ibn Harith. These are the famous people who were the real nasty people. Al-As ibn al-Wa'il, mentioned last time. Abu Sufyan, I mentioned. I just mentioned Abu Sufyan.
At this time.
Abu Sufyan, as I mentioned before, it didn't have that element of leadership, even though he's from the Banu Abdul Shams, because the Makhzum tribe had leaders like Walid ibn Mughira and Abu Jahl. They were much more powerful and much more authoritarian. So Abu Sufyan, even though Harb had died, wasn't of that caliber until these people disappear off the scene. Then he takes more of a leadership role. So at the moment he's there, but more in the background. So these are mustazi'un or mustazi'in, the mockers and real spreading. As I mentioned last time, what they were trying to do at Hajj, etc. So I don't intend to repeat that, but just to remind us to where we were last time. And in that persecution of the Sahaba, especially those who had a little in the way of protection, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and that's what he's famous for, which is authentic, that he freed, it mentioned, everybody knows he freed Bilal, but he freed many others as well and used his own wealth to free at least 7 slaves, men and women, from persecution and what was being meted out to them of real pain and torture. Not just persecution, torture actually what was taking place, which I explained to you last time as well. And it is said, there is a good chain for it, that when he freed those and he came back, his father, Abu Quhafa, said to him, you know, you're freeing all these slaves and weak people. It'd be better if you spent your money in freeing some really strong people, physically meaning. They'll be able to protect you then. Abu Bakr replied to him, he said, I didn't free them for that purpose. I'm freeing them for wajhillah, for the pleasure, for the face of Allah. That's my purpose, not for some worldly gain or benefit. So some say that this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Layl, the likes of Abu Bakr, although as a general application, but some applied this doing and saying of Abu Bakr to Surah Al-Layl, which فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى in Surah Al-Layl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for the one who gives, yeah, and he's God conscious, like he said, he gave it for taqwa, وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and he confirms, yeah, and substantiates doing good. وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى, soon we will make easy the road for ease for them. And this yusr is of course the ease and the easy road to go to paradise. Doesn't mean to say they won't be persecuted and find difficulties in the world. This is the easy road to guidance, easy road to pleasing Allah, easy road to paradise. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. And the ayahs continue towards the end describing. But the ayah has a general meaning. Yeah? It is mentioned that they can be applied here to the doing of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and his response to his father, Abu Quhafa, of course, who hadn't embraced Islam yet. Yeah. So then none of this is succeeding, as I mentioned last time, and even at the pilgrimage, despite their warnings about him being a witch or a sorcerer who is going to cause separation in the families, people still listen and people continue to embrace Islam. So they're always trying to find new means and new ways of attack. And last time I mentioned to you, the attack was defamation, character assassination, which is still prevalent today, of course. And they did it in what means they had available at that time. So then they try and turn some... Seerah, of course, mentioned that they come now, some of the leaders, to the Prophet ﷺ and say, look, I'll tell you what, we'll accept God. One day we'll worship Allah, God, and the other day worship other idols. There's no basis for this. Yeah, it is in Seerah, but it is not authentic. Yeah, and also, famously in Seerah, he's mentioned Utbah ibn Rabi'ah being sent by the others to the Prophet ﷺ to say, look, if you want leadership, we'll give you leadership of the tribe, of the Quraysh, which means leadership of Arabia, basically. If you want, you know, beautiful virgin women to marry, we'll choose the best one and give you those. If you want wealth, we'll gather all the wealth together and we'll give you that. And this was a message to stop him, according to this report in Seerah. And if it's treatment you need, in other words, if you've been possessed like the Sahabi who came, we said last time, Khidar was Dimad. Dimad, who came last time, he used to treat people, remember? Yeah, so now, Utbah is saying in this report that if you want that, we'll get the best physicians and treat you. And the Prophet responded by reciting the Quran. And the story goes on, he was mesmerized by the Quran, Utbah, and came back with a changed complexion, etc. And when he came back, Abu Jahl and others were mocking, oh, look, he's been bewitched. And that story mentioned that Utbah said when he came back, look, leave him alone, I think, because what I just heard, I've not heard the likes of ever before. Leave him alone. If other Arab and other tribes, somebody harms him and gets rid of him for us on our behalf, we'll be rid of him. But if he does succeed, then his success will be our success. This story has no isnad or authentic chain to it. Neither this story nor the one where they say, let's share it. Yeah. And the idea that Surah Al-Kafirun was revealed then, قُلْ يَا يُلْكَافِرُونَ لَا عَبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ O you who rejecters, disbelievers, I will not worship what you worship. The surah is still there, but its sabab of Nuzul has no strong basis of authenticity. But you can understand in what context it was revealed. يَا يُلْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ يَا يُلْكَافِرُونَ is in Mecca. Yeah. And of course, Surah Qalam mentions about them wanting compromises. So even though the story is not true, yeah, the Quran gives indication to that kind of basis. If you look at Surah Qalam, they say that they want that you relent and compromise with them so they'll compromise with you.
It might be true, but it's not been authenticated by the...
It's not authentic. It's not authentic. And when we deal with the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, things could have taken place, but we don't say about fail and call of Nabi, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that this happened, because we end up in category of being liars. So something similar may have taken place, yeah, in them wanting compromises. But what I'm saying is that these stories that I mentioned in Sirah, they are there, but they have no basis. And however, what is true and also authenticated is delegations coming to Abu Talib. Now, Sirah mentions, and some Sirah book mentions one delegation coming once and saying, look, he's insulting us, etc., insulting our gods, stop him. So now they come into this stage, because now, initially, they make more polite delegate. It seems from the reports that we have that there's a few delegations. Yeah. They come on a few times. And the delegations of the same people, Abu Jahl and Walid ibn Mughira and the likes of Abu Sha'ut Utbah, yeah, etc., coming and initially being more gentle and then trying to put pressure on, because Abu Talib's protection was there. Yeah. And they knew that war would break out, and they didn't want it, because they'd had it in the recent past in the leadership of Harb, and it caused bloodshed, and they were trying to avoid that, because they knew bloodshed would be on both sides. So they thought they could get the uncle to try and pull back the nephew, and Abu Talib, in the story that's mentioned in Sirah, mentioned that he speaks to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam feels as though he's going to take away his support and becomes emotional, and says in the report in Sirah, whether to put the sun in my right hand, the moon in my left hand, I will not give up this mission. Yeah, we'll give up. But this is not got any chain and not in hadith, but we have authentic that there were delegations to Abu Talib, and Abu Talib asked Aqil, for example, who reports it, Aqil, his eldest son, Jafar's his other son, Ali's his other son, of course, as well. And that Aqil takes him and calls the Prophet Sassel. Tells Aqil to go and get his nephew. And he finds the Prophet Sassel in a small house and calls him. And the leaders are still there. Yeah. And the Prophet Sassel refuses. He says, I will not give up this. I will not give up this mission. And that... And it is their claim that he's insulting, etc., but they're not mentioning their side, what they're actually mocking. He's actually saying that, why are you following your forefathers, even though they didn't know, they were ignorant, and I'm telling you, because I've got revelation, you still want to follow that, and you want to worship these who cannot benefit you, these gods, etc. Yeah. So this is reasoning rather than throwing insult at the gods, which is not allowed. The Quran stopped that. Don't, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't insult the gods of others. Yeah, insult those who worship other gods either. That's the idea. Yeah. in case they insult Allah. So even though they seeing it as insult, it wasn't that kind of insult. It was reasoning with them, make them realize, to understand that the truth has come and they should accept the truth. So this delegating and coming to and fro also failed. So now they're thinking what stage to go to next. You know, they tried, but Abu Talib maintained his support and said, go back, I will, you know, and he also said to his nephew, I will continue to support you, as he did, continued, even though he didn't believe himself, as we all know. So, what happens is they move to the next stage. So, even though Prophet ﷺ has protection, they move to not to kill him, but to deal with it in a very bad way. Now, not just jibes and things, but you find now persecution of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts. So this is later on in the 40th and 50th. This continues in those years. So what kind of things did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And it was in these times, it was during these times of persecution of Sahaba and persecution of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have the conversion of the famous conversion of Abi Dharr. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari from the Ghifari tribe, and the Ghifari tribes on the path on the way to the caravans of the Quraysh, taking their business caravan. And that story is authenticated in Hadith, unlike the story of Tufail al-Dawsi, the story of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari is authenticated. He initially, it is known from the Ahadith that he was actually like the Ahnaf before Nubuwa came to Rasulullah. Ahnaf, you know what I'm talking about? Those who were against shirk, those who believed there was one God and they refused to worship the idols. Some of them became Christians, Waraka bin Nawfal, for example, Ubaydillah ibn Jahsh, for example, who had become Christian. Yeah, Ubaydillah ibn Jahsh became Muslim in the end. At the time of Rasulullah. So Abu Dharr seems from his tribe, he was also against shirk and believed in one God. Yeah. So he sends his brother, because he's heard about this person from Mecca and all the uproar that's going on. So he sends his brother Unais. Unais is a poet. He says that himself in the Hadith. In the Hadith in Bukhari Muslim in regards to this. So Unais says that he comes at the request of his brother Abu Dharr and to find out what's going on in Mecca. When he visits, he finds and he goes back to report. He's saying that, he said, when he comes back to report to his brother, he says, I found there a man who seems to be on the religion you're on. Yeah. And I found him praying. And calling to belief in one God, etc. So little details there. And then he says, what are the others saying? He's saying, the others, they're saying, oh, he's a sorcerer, he's a soothsayer, a kahin, fortune teller, or he's a poet. And then Abu Dharr says to his brother, well, what do you think? He says, you know, by God, I've come across soothsayers and fortune tellers, and what he speaks and says is not like that. And I'm a poet myself, I know poetry, but what he's coming out with is not poetry. By God, I think he's truthful, that's his words, I think he's truthful in claiming to be a prophet, and they are liars. So he's believed. So now Abu Dharr wants to find out for himself. Now he travels himself to Mecca. And this is the famous story, Abu Dharr, he comes and of course, now you see that Abu Dharr couldn't have embraced Islam in the early year or two because he comes and it's all hush-hush. He can see that persecution and things are being said. So he spends a time, a first day and night in the sanctuary, and Ali radiallahu anhu invites him because he sees he's a stranger and he's come, and invites him to his home to honor the guest. But he doesn't say anything to him. So next day, and Ali's inviting him to his home, he's inviting him to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, Ali's very young. We already said he's probably 12, 13 now, maybe a little older now, for inviting him. But it seems he doesn't meet the Prophet ﷺ, which indicates to the Prophet ﷺ is in hiding. And he was many times during this time, when his persecution starts, to get out of the way, he was in hiding with Sahaba, spending days away. Now, in one report, the Prophet ﷺ said, which is reported by Tirmidhi, which is a good report, he says that I have gone through fear for Allah that no one else has gone through, the fear, kind of fear I've had to face. I've been abused and harmed for the sake of Allah that no one else has had. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ says that, we have to realize that what's been reported to us is not everything what happened to him. If we have reports which are not substantiated, then there's big gaps in the story of Rasulullah, isn't there? Everything didn't come in the authenticated hadith. We have only glimpses of what happened. Yeah? Glimpses is not the total, brothers and sisters. And this is very important for us to understand when we study seerah. Don't think you have the sum total of everything that he's gone through, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the sahaba. You don't. But this statement in Tirmidhi of Rasulullah shows you that it must have been much worse than what we have available even. For him to say that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, on one occasion I was out with Bilal for 30 days and nights for a whole month. And we had nothing to eat, Bilal and I. It shows you it was just him and Bilal, so they'd gone away in hiding, in persecution. And we had nothing to eat except what Bilal had carried of food under his armpit. For both of them, for 30 days and night. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's mentioned, actually. So why I mentioned that is to indicate to you we don't have the full picture. We have glimpses of it. So, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this, coming back to the story of Abu Dharr, I added that just to put it in perspective, what's going on. Abu Dharr finally arrives, you see. So it's likely when he's coming, when Ali's saying, come to our home, that it's Ali there and the family, but not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he didn't meet him. So second night, same thing, he finds Abu Dharr at the sanctuary of the Haram, in the Kaaba, and invites him again because he asks him, he's a traveller, the stranger there. So he does hospitality. Third night, he invites him again. And now, Ali radiallahu anhu wants to ask what his business is. Okay. You can tell it's hush-hush from the story that he asks him because he doesn't know who to trust. And he, in turn, doesn't know who to trust. So he says, I've come to ask about this man who claims to be a prophet, etc. So after the third night, now the Prophet, the Ali radiallahu anhu takes him secretly to meet the Prophet. And he says, what I heard from the lips of the Prophet, I embraced Islam. I believed in him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet said something very important here, which is a lesson, because this is in hadith now. You're talking about this is authentic, not just from the story. Prophet said to Abu Dharr, keep it secret, your belief. Go back to your people, share it there, but keep it secret here. Because of what was happening to the others. And he wasn't Quraysh, from outside. So he's saying to him, keep it secret for your own safety. Yeah, wait, go back to your people, and wait till Islam is given the upper hand. Two things. One, he's telling him for safety of life. Two, it shows you the Prophet ﷺ also knows that Allah will give the upper hand. He's saying it at this time. You wouldn't believe, you know, this is prophethood, this is Nabuwa. When Allah gives us the upper hand, then come to us. Then come to us. So Abu Dharr said, no, by Allah, I will not. So if you want to follow, not the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a messenger of Allah saying, don't. But he said, no, by Allah, I'm going to go and announce it in the sanctuary. Yeah, like I'm going to rub it in their faces. But he's trying. He's full of iman, you see. Now he's saying, of course his intention is good, he's full of iman. He wants to say, well, I'm going to go and declare it. I'm going to go and declare it. As some of the companions said, because they were told when they were being persecuted and tortured, kuffu aydiyakum wa aqimus salah. Wa aqimus salah. Hold down your hands and establish salah. That instruction was given because some of them said, Ya Rasulullah, before we came to this wonderful, honorable deen, we were in kufr and shirk. And we had more respect and more honor, yeah, And now, by Allah, we've taken the deen of Allah. So they're trying to argue with the messenger of Allah. Yeah, they're trying to rationalize that we've got Allah on our side now. Why do we need to have, you know, we've go out there and sort, you know, take them on. No, this is Allah, the one who you're quoting as giving you strength, Allah, this message, they're telling you. Kufu aydiyakum. Hold on your hand. Don't fight back. And of course, many Muslims believe this. Significant anyway, I would say, from what I've come across. And certainly Orientalists and disbelievers, they think, yeah, look, he's saying here, for now, just for now, hold down your hand. As soon as we get a state, we're going to sort these people out. Isn't that a message many people have? Non-Muslims have. They're saying, that's why they say it. They're just sleeping quiet. They're only quiet because we've got the upper hand. As soon as they get any opportunity, they're going to... Yeah. And this is the kind of thing that ISIS and Al-Qaeda use. Yeah. And this is all wrong. Because when we come to and carry on with the seerah, you'll see that it's not when the Prophet get the upper hand and say, right, let's go and attack them and sort them out and kill them. No. They're being attacked even then. Yeah. So it was a defense. But they were able, then Allah ordered them to stand and defend now. Yeah. It wasn't that we're waiting till we get the opportunity to get revenge on you. Because the best day for revenge was Fathu Makkah. And as we'll see later, there was no revenge. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a complete wrong analysis of even the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is quite common. And certainly what's perpetuated around. Now that's not the idea, kufu aydiyakum. Is showing endurance, sabr, and patience in the face of trial and difficulty. Yeah. But also, not to put yourself out to that. So the Prophet said to Abu Dharr, don't go and announce it. In that situation of persecution, hatred, and torture, some have been killed. Yeah. So you're allowed to keep it secret, your belief. The Prophet said, telling him. So he goes and announces, I am on the deen of Muhammad, on La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. And all those who are in sanctuary jump on him and beat the hell out of him and knock him out flat, unconscious, until Abu Bakr comes with the carrying on and says to them, do you realize who this is? This is the leader of the Ghafari tribe, yeah? Because they only listen to when it means money, worldly terms. Do you realize that your trade caravans go by their settlements? Yeah? You want to pick fight with them? That's what you're risking. So that's the one they back off. Yeah. And this is the story of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari. Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari was famous as Zahid. Ascetic kind of life. He wanted a very simple life. Of his background and where he came from. So that's in that context. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, they turned their attention not only on the Sahaba, but the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ starts meeting in secret places with them. Dar al-Arqam was a place of meeting as well. Well, Arqam bin Arqam is one of the early converts as well. And his place was a place where they used to meet the Prophet ﷺ. He was teaching them Quran, and there was Salah. We don't know what form the Salah took, as Ibn Hajar says, because we have nothing authentic, clear, because Jibreel doesn't come to show the Salah till later on, does he? Yeah, we're talking about after the Isra and Mi'raj, towards the end of the time in Mecca of Nabuwa. Yeah. But there was Salah, and we can see there was sujood in it. So exact format, we don't know. But the Prophet ﷺ was praying with the Sahaba companions. Quran indicates that as well from Surah Muzammil, which I mentioned to you before. Okay, Alhamdulillah, Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah. Coming back, inshallah, for another half hour. So I was just saying, about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they sort of turned their attention to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Here I'd like to make a couple of points before I mention some of the instances. When the Prophet, I know because we often, when we look at the life of the Sahaba and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, often I have a wish that, and legitimately we have a wish, I wish I was there with the Messenger of Allah, because of our dear love for him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But then I've mentioned it in the past as well, I often think about it, I think that actually it was very difficult for them. We don't appreciate that. It's easy to say. And the trials they went through, as you'll see when the story carries on, will we be able to cope with them? I don't know. And because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, he made them to be distinguished, didn't he? Khairun nas ummati, thum khairul qarni. The best of people were my generation, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. Thumma ladhina yulunahum, thumma ladhina yulunahum. Then those who followed them, then those who followed them. Then lies spread after that. Of course, some people misunderstand this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and say that it's all downhill after that and worse. But we have opposite to that. Great news for those who came much later, whom the Prophet ﷺ called his brothers. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we're not your brothers. No, you're my Sahaba. My brothers are to come yet, who have not seen me yet believe in me. And the good news he gave, glad tidings, how we'll meet them at the fountain of Kawthar, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not that meaning. For that purpose, I don't mention it. I mention it for the reason that they were under severe trial, and so much so that later on, Aisha radiallahu anha and Ibn Umar radiallahu anha, they said, both of them, they said while they were expressing the situation of the believers in Mecca. At that time, Aisha said, when she was asked about the hijrah, she said, La hijrat al-yawm. She said, no, there's no hijrah today. This is later times we're talking about, after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. She said, كان المؤمنون يفر أحدهم بدينه إلى الله تعالى وإلى رسوله مخافة أن يفتن عليه. In Mecca, the believers used to run away from fear and from being persecuted and punished and tortured to Allah and His Messenger. She's saying, فَمَّ الْيَوْمِ. She said, as for now, nowadays, you know, we talk about, you know, look at our situation here compared to the rest of the world, look at our situation. She's saying, radiallahu anha, at that time, as for now, Islam has the upper hand. Today, الْيَوْمِ يَعْبُدُ رَبَّهِ Haythu sha'a, a person, they worship Allah as they wish. It wasn't like that then. Yeah? And Ibn Umar used to say, he said, and this is in Bukhari Muslim, these statements, that kana rajul imma qatalahu imma yu'adhibuhu. That the person, the sahaba at the time, the believer at the time, either they killed the person, him or her, or they punished them severely. Yeah? So, that's one aspect of when we say we'd love that we were there, we say it from one perspective, but another perspective, I don't know whether we would have even coped. Second, when the Messenger of Allah comes, any Messenger of Allah, and this was the final messenger sent to the whole of nation, this is Allah's Rasul, not Joe Blum's Rasul. Not the Queen and King or the Emperor's emissary. Emperor's Chinese, Japanese, Indians, and West and East, when they sent their emissaries, you touch them and see what happens. They'll send the whole army and to destroy your whole place. Will they not? Yeah. This is not those emperors. This is Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes? When he comes, you're either a disbeliever or a believer. You are kafir. There's no jahil left anymore. Oh, I am ignorant, I didn't know. Now you can plead that. As I said to you before, you can't when the messenger's there. Because the messenger gives a message absolutely from Allah. They are given the capacity to do that. You and I are not at that same capacity. We give all kinds of mixed messages, don't we? From our behavior more. But he is the emblem. He is the sign of Allah sent to the world. So either you are in kufr, rejection or belief, or munafiq, of course, which is even worse. That's the second point. Third point, this messenger of Allah in a mystery. SubhanAllah. When he washes his mouth out and spits it out, you want to catch it and rub it on your face and your body. When he makes wudu and water falls from his arms and his face and his mouth, you want to catch it and make wudu and rub it on you. This is what I'm talking about. Do you realize that? These are authentic things I'm talking to you about. They're not made up things. Yeah. The mother of Anas, radiallahu anh, she used to collect the sweat and the hair, because the Prophet used to take Kailula in her house, the afternoon nap, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she used to comb his hair, she used to collect the sweat and the hair from his blessed body. And Anas said she kept it, and Anas said, I asked, it was kept by his mother, and Anas said, embalm my body with that sweat and hair mixture of Rasulullah when you bury me when I die. And this is what they did. Mm-hmm. This is the message of touching his skin, going to paradise. And therefore, when you do the opposite and touch him with harm, you've got to understand then why and what perspective we're coming from when these people, what they're doing, what they're heading for. Yeah? What they're heading for. And therefore, when you see the person and the harm, you see, this is not anybody. You and I is different. This is not anybody. This is Imam al-Anbiya wa Rusul. The leader of all the messengers and the prophets. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how beautiful he was. How gentle he was. How loving he was. How much he wanted to save them. But persistently, and they started with this persecution. At one time, often in the haram, they're sitting there, and Abu Jahl says, and these are inauthentic hadith, all these reports I'm going to mention now. Abu Jahl says, have you seen that one over there who's just doing this prayer just to show off to people? Who's going to go and get the dung? This is in hadith now, because some of the seerah just mentions entrails or an embryo. No, the hadith mentions it. Who's going to go and get the dung and the blood and the intestines, entrails of that camel that was being slaughtered of such and such a tribe and put it on his back? So Uqba ibn Mu'it, the henchman, as I told you, who keeps running at the request of Abu Jahl, goes and collects all that filth. And when the Prophet is sujood, he puts it here, not on his back, in between his shoulders, behind his head. And the Prophet, with all this filth thrown on him. And then, not only do they do that, they're laughing about, and at least they're laughing. You know how they laugh and people sort of fall about laughing? That's how he describes it. They're falling about laughing, watching Rasulullah. He stays in sujood while it's on him. He doesn't move. Prolongs and stays there. And Fatima, the young girl, one of the daughters of Rasulullah, she hears a passerby mentions it and comes running because the house isn't far away. It comes out and she comes and removes all this filth from her father's neck and upper back. And while she's having a go, as a young girl having a go, of course, of those who've done that to her father. And it's in this time, the Prophet, when he gets up, and therefore he gets up from Suhu, finishes Salah, and he turns, and they're still laughing and mocking, still making their filthy comments. And the Prophet says, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. Oh Allah, upon you, this Quraysh. And then he mentions them by name, those who were doing this. Allahumma alayka, yeah? Hakam, Abu Jahl, his name was, yeah? Allahumma alayka, Walid ibn Mughira. Allahumma alayka, Utba ibn Rabi'. Allahumma alayka, Uqba ibn Mu'id. Allahumma alayka, Umayya bin Khalf. And I, as Sarah mentioned last time, I didn't find in even in the sealed nectar about these prophets are some praying about the dogs of hellfire to get them and things. I looked at sealed nectar, so I don't know if you've seen it in a different book.
It's the sealed nectar, must be a different version. It's
I checked today again, unless it comes later on. At the actual persecution, when this incident takes place, there's absolutely no mention.
So this is they mentioned that the Messiah's been prayed for wild dogs to attack.
No.
And then what happened was he was attacked. The man that he prayed for to be attacked was attacked by a lion. But I don't know if there's lions in the
place. Wild dogs and a lion attacks. Would do make sense anyway. I haven't found it in the sealed nectar. It's very strange. Maybe it's mentioned later on that this is at the place where we're talking about. I double checked that you mentioned it last time. He doesn't mention that. The authentic hadith mentioned, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He mentions them by name, yeah, and leaves it to Allah. I leave them to you, Ya Allah, for what they're doing. Constantly doing, not at that time. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentioned who reporting it, and he's there. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud embraced Islam early. He's still there, the young man. He says, and then I saw these very people that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned by name. They were killed at Badr, and their bodies were thrown down the ditch. So Allah's curse came upon them. Abdullah Masood is saying that. Yeah. And it didn't stop there. I've already mentioned to you last time or the time before about Abu Lahab and his wife, Jamil, what they were doing. We get a very strong indication of the nastiness that they were perpetrating for Tabbat Yada Abi Lahab to come down as a surah. Yeah? Didn't just come because of him saying, I don't believe. So that indicates to us the severity of their kind of harm that they were doing and betraying as a family as well. And another occasion, again at the sanctuary, Abu Jahl says to his cronies and those with him, what, do you guys sit around and let this guy put his head down in front of you on the dirt? They said, yeah. Does he do it in front of you? They said, yes, he does. He said, by God, if I see him do this, I'm going to put my foot over his neck and then I'm going to rub his face in the dirt. So as it happens, after he says this, the hadith mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ comes to pray. And he goes in sujood. And he goes, Abu Jahl, to go and do that, exactly what he said. And as he approaches, the others see him go back like this and move away instead before he could get to Rasulullah. They said, what was the matter with you? You said you were going to do all this. He said, as I approached, I saw a pit of a fire. And I saw terror and I saw some wings. Sahabi who's reporting is Abdullah ibn Abbas, I think, if I remember correctly. He said, had he approached and tried to do what he said, had he gone any further, the angels would have ripped him limb from limb. The angels would have ripped him limb from limb. So despite that, you see, did he believe? Is he saying it himself? I saw this. And then another occasion, he's saying to Prophet ﷺ, finished praying, says, have I not told you not to pray here before? Abu Jahl is saying, have I not forbidden you from praying here before? Three times. Have I not forbidden you from praying here before? So Prophet ﷺ turns around and chides him, tells him off, and then he walks away, the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down him. Now, remember, Surah Alaq, the first few ayah were revealed as the first revelation. Now the rest of it is revealed at this occasion, and it's to do with Abu Jahl. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam, on the first revelation, taught human beings what he did not know, now comes Kalla innal insana la yatgha. Nay, but human being is surely a transgressor. It's talking about him, but any others who transgress as well. Yeah. Ar-ra'ahu istaghna. The human being, and referring to Abu Jahl, he thinks himself all rich and independent, doesn't need any self-sufficient. Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Surely to your Lord is your return, is the return. Ara'ayta alladhi yanha. Have you seen the one who's prohibiting and denying? Abdan idha salla. The slave as he's praying, because he's forbidding him. So, abdan yanha. Abdan idha salla. Idha salla. Ara'ayta in kana ala al-huda. Do you not see that what if he is on right guidance, meaning the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was praying, aw amara bittaqwa, oh, he's ordering and commanding God consciousness and taqwa and good conduct, righteous conduct. Ara'ayta in kadhaba wa tawalla. Do you not see if he do you not see that if he is lying or turns away? Alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara. Does he not realize that surely Allah sees what he's doing? Referring to Abu Jahl again, as he belies and turns away. Kalla, nay. La illam yantahi la nasfa'an bin nasiyah. Nay, if he doesn't stop this, we will grab him by his forelock. Nasiyatin kadhibatin khati'ah. The forelock, which is a lying and sinful forelock. This grabbing by the forelock is expression, isn't it? It doesn't mean literally, physically. It means take him and punish him, and destroy him. That's what it's being used like. Allah's saying that.
Doesn't the scientist find out that the lying part come from now recently, that when a person lies or cheats or whatever, it's this part of the brain that where it comes from? That's what I...
I think somebody said like that, but we don't have to apply it directly here, because this is used in a rhetorical sense. And Arabs understood it, what it's used for. It means... Here, because this is also about pride. Pride. Yeah, this is the pride. So grabbing somebody by their pride, yeah, and dragging them and punishing them means that they're going to be humiliated by Allah, which is what really this is about. And one can add science to it afterwards, possible. But reality here is talking about taking this proud person and humiliating them with punishing them. Taken by their sinful fallout means that. Yeah. Because especially he was talking about rubbing the forehead and face of the Prophet in the dirt. So you see how it's contrasting what he was planning to them, what Allah's saying to him. And then the last part is also a similar incident, when the same incident, which is mentioned in Tirmidhi, that when he said to him, have I not forbidden you from doing this? That the Prophet, when he scolded him, told him off, he became all defensive and arrogant. He said, you better watch it. Do you realize that I have a lot more people, meaning from the Makhzoom tribe, than you have, and will sort you out? Yeah? So threatening the Prophet. That's why Allah SWT then said, فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَ. Let him call his supporters. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. We will call the angels of hell. So this is what was revealed on this occasion about Abu Jahl, and warning him. And the reporter in Tirmidhi again says, had he called his people against the Prophet at that juncture when he said it, Allah would have surely sent the angels of hell to destroy them. The Prophet these are some of the instances of the persecution and ill treatment of the Prophet at this stage. And another occasion, I just remember again at the Haram, Uqba ibn Mu'ith again. at different times there's reports about them blowing dirt in the face of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, spitting on his face, the likes of these were doing. Nadr ibn Haris reported that crumbled some old bones and blew them in his face. Are you saying these are going to be resurrected? Because the mushriks, of course, had a problem, even though they believed in God, and they did shirk, but certainly denied resurrection. They didn't believe in resurrection, but they made a mockery of resurrection. And on one occasion, Uqbah ibn Wa'id, while the Prophet ﷺ again praying in sujood, he took a sheet, this is famous, it's mentioned in Sirah as well, but it's in Hadith as well, and took it, put it around the neck of the Prophet ﷺ and pulled, and was strangling and dragging him at the haram, the Prophet ﷺ, strangulating him, as the Hadith mentions. So he was almost strangulating, and until Abu Bakr came running and pushed him off and removed the sheet and said, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولُ رَبِّيَ اللَّهُ وَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Abu Bakr quoted from the Qur'an. His statement is from the Qur'an, which was from the mouth of somebody from the people of Pharaoh, who was saying it to Pharaoh and his people on behalf of Musa alayhi salam. So Abu Bakr used the same words from the Qur'an, yeah, that this man at the time of Pharaoh used for defending Musa alayhi salam. He was a believer who said, are you going to kill a man, yeah, whose only crime is saying that my Lord is God, the one God, and he's come to you with clear signs from your Lord? Are you going to kill him for that? And he pushed him and removed the sheep from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with all these occasions, was often in hiding with the Sahaba as well, whether in worship, escaping from different places, and keeping out of the way generally at times as well. At one time it's mentioned in Hadith again in Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was praying with the Sahaba. Ibn Abbas mentions it in a place in hiding, but not too far away, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reciting in prayer loudly. And Ibn Abbas says, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed at that time, وَلَا تَجْهَرْ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَبْتَغِ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. Do not raise your voice in the salah, and don't make it too low, but make it somewhere in between. So Abdullah Abbas said that's because when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was reciting loudly, the Sahaba were hearing, but some mushrikun were also hearing, and they were insulting him, Rasulullah, cursing him and swearing at him, and Allah who sent it, the Quran. So Allah said, don't do that, make it just low enough, not too low, but low enough so that people behind you praying can hear, but not the others at that juncture. Aisha radiallahu anha says in the Hadith in Bukhari as well, as its application for later time, this ayah, she said it came for dua. That when you make dua, don't make dua loud, too loudly, and don't make it absolutely whispering, but somewhere in between. That's her opinion. Other ulama applied this ayah to an instance which was true. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, authentic hadith is mentioned, at one time, this is in Medina now, later on, went by Abu Bakr. He was praying in the night, and Abu Bakr was praying with a very quiet voice. And another night he went by Umar, and Umar was praying with a very loud voice. So when they got together, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they were both there, asked Abu Bakr first, he said, I went by you when you were doing your Salatul Layl, this is Tahajjud, and you were doing it very quietly. Why? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, the one I'm calling can hear, even if I say it very quietly. So then he turned to Umar and said, Umar, why were you doing it so loudly? Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, that's so I cannot be drowsy, and so it makes shaitan run away as well. So he's thundering away. So, radiallahu anhu. And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Abu Bakr then, Abu Bakr, you need to louden your voice a little bit, and Umar, you need to tone it down a little bit, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So ulama said, applying this ayah from the Quran. Anyhow. Last thing I want to mention today is that it is authentic, in authentic hadith, it is mentioned from Masruq ibn al-Ajda that he was in Kufa once, and in the masjid he heard a man from a particular district giving a sermon, and as he mentioned Surah Dukhan, he was talking about the smoke, and he said it is a he said that it, this smoke that's mentioned in Surah Dukhan is a smoke on the day of resurrection, Yawm al-Qiyamah, which will take away the hearing of the munafiqeen and their sight. It will hit them like a flu illness, and it will take away the hearing and sight on the day of judgment. So Masruq ibn al-Ajda says, I became startled by hearing him say that. Yeah. So I went back and I went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was in Kufa as well, of course. And he was leaning back, kana muttaki'an. When I said this to him, he sat up in anger, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. فَجَلَسَ فَقَالَ فَغَضَبَ فَجَلَسَ فَقَالَ. And he said, radiallahu anhu, مَنْ عَلِمَ فَلْيَقُلْ مَنْ عَلِمَ فَلْيَقُلْ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْلَمْ فَلْيَقُلْ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ. Whoever knows, they should speak. Whoever doesn't know, they should say, and Allah knows best. Yeah. And then he said something, this is very beautiful for scholars actually, and this is the way of scholars. Then he says, فَإِنَّ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ يَقُولْ لِمَا لَا يَعْلَمْ لَا أَعْلَمْ. It is from knowledge and scholarship, in other words, to say when you don't know something, to say, I don't know. La adri, la alam, as Imam Malik is often quoted as saying, I don't know. I mentioned it to you before as well, Imam Malik, saying that. I haven't got time to go into the story now. Anyway, I'll go off in another direction otherwise. So he says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَالَ لِنَبِيِّهِ. For surely Allah said to his prophet, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ. Say, I don't ask of you any reward for what I'm bringing, and I am not of those who are pretenders, pretending to know. So he quotes that. Then he mentions Dukhan, Surah Dukhan, and its words, what it's saying, in Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's opinion, he said, when the Quraysh, after constantly trying of the Prophet ﷺ, refused to listen, instead they were persecuting and doing all this, the Messenger of Allah made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Made the dua. He said, Ya Allah, give them the suffering of 7 years famine of the people at Yusuf alayhi salam's time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the famine for 1 year until they were eating dead meat, bone and whatever's available, leather. Skin, yeah. So 1 year of suffering took place. So and Abu Sufyan came to Rasulullah. Abu Sufyan said to the Messenger of Allah, he said, "Look, we're your family. This is your family, and you're teaching about good relations with the family. So please make du'a to remove this from us. Now they suddenly become family. You see, look what they're doing the rest of the time. Yeah, and we'll believe. Remove it. We'll believe." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed this famine. Yeah? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said this smoke was because they were starving, and out of their starvation and thirst, when they looked in the sky, they could see smoke. He means it wasn't real smoke, but it was because of what they were going through of the famine. Yeah? And he said that's why Surah Dukhan, I'm going to read it to you in a minute, mentions it. And he's saying, then, as it happened, it was removed, and as the Quran said, the Quran mentioned it, they went back on their word. They didn't believe. Yeah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also promised them, and they were taken a hold of, some of them, at Badr, they were destroyed. However, there isn't only one opinion about Surah Ad-Dukhan, despite it being Abdullah Masood's opinion. His story about what took place with the famine is certainly true. But him applying Surah Ad-Dukhan to that story is his opinion. Some Sahaba and Tabi'een and Mufassirun agree with him, but not everyone. And we have reports from the likes of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas and Aisha radhiyallahu anha, when they talk about Surah Ad-Dukhan, yeah, Ibn Jarir mentions, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, about these various opinions. And the others who said that this smoke is either in one of the signs, the major signs, before the last hour, yeah, she mentioned in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet said that 10 will come to pass before the hour. And in that he mentions Isa alayhi salam, Dajjal coming, the earthquakes in the east and west, earthquake in the Arabia, the Dabba, the animal that's going around, yes, stamping kufr and belief on people, etc., yes, and the Ya'juj and Ma'juj coming, the sun rising from the west instead of the east, and the smoke, Ad-Dukhan, is mentioned there. So you can see where they're coming from, yeah. And others who say that this smoke is just before the last hour, yeah, and linked with the resurrection itself, and as Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and Ibn Kathir argue, I believe this is the best opinion in regards to these ayat, despite the opinion, and we respect the great Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, of course, but other Sahaba on this opinion. And if you look at the ayahs, then they fit more with the hereafter rather than this happening. And if we look at it, it starts after a few ayahs in Surah Ad-Dukhan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَارْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَأْتِ السَّمَاءُ بِدُخَانٍ مُبِينٍ. So watch and wait and see the day that the sky will be full of smoke, which is Dukhan Mubin. So Ibn Jarir argues quite rightly, and others, they say, firstly, it's saying, Fartaqib, wait, it's going to come. Right? Second, that the smoke is going to be Mubin means it's absolutely clear, because it says, Yagshanna sahada adabun alim. It will envelop all human beings. And they'll know that this is a painful punishment. So they argue, they say, that Dukhan Mubin means it's a clear smoke. Not that a few people who are hungry are seeing it, but everybody's seeing it. Yeah. So this is one of the arguments from the Quran they use to argue that it's not that smoke, or not that famine it's referring to. رَبَّ نَكْشِفْ عَنَّ الْعَذَابَ إِنَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ. How do they argue this one? They say, our Lord, remove from us this punishment, for surely we will be believers. Now that can apply to the story of the famine, but it also applies to resurrected Yawm al-Qiyamah, as many ayahs mention, Ya Allah, send us back and give us another chance, we will be believers, isn't it? Fits with that, yeah? أَنَّا لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَى وَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مُّبِينٌ. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but how will they take heed? Such are they that a messenger came to them clearly expounding the truth. Yeah, how are they going to go back and believe when we already sent the messenger and they refused? And he came with clear signs. ثُمَّ تَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ وَقَالُوا مُعَلَّمٌ مَجْنُونَ. Then they turned away from him, saying that he's been taught and he's a mad person, مَجْنُون. إِنَّا كَاشِفُ الْعَذَابِ قَلِيلًا إِنَّكُمْ عَائِدُونَ. Surely if we remove the punishment a little, they'll go back to their old ways. That also, Ibn Jarir said, can mean that the punishment, if we leave them, we left them. It can have the meaning that we left them in the world, we delayed the punishment. We could have punished them now. So we left them, and they still remained in the same way. Yeah. Even though they were perhaps given some tribulations, so that they'll come back to believe, but no, they didn't. They went back to their old ways, like somebody who's suffering a disaster or drowning in the sea and say, oh God, save me, I will believe in you, and they come back, Allah brings them, what do? Allah mentioned in the Quran, not all of them, but many of them, go back to their old ways again. يَوْمَ نَبْتِشُ الْبَطْشَةَ الْكُبْرَى إِنَّا مُنْتَقِمُونَ We'll finish it there. That Allah SWT says, surely the day when we shall seize them with a mighty seizing, that will be the day on which we shall have inflict upon them full retribution. Some say that was, with that story, they say it was the day of Badr, but really it fits with Yawm al-Qiyamah. It fits with Yawm al-Qiyamah. So, we'll finish there, inshallah. That's to complete, because not all Sirah books mention this famine, but it is authenticated in Hadith. And we accept the story of the famine, but it doesn't have to be to do with Surah Al-Dukhan. And that's my message from that. Next time, inshallah, we'll be moving on to migrations. Migrations of Ethiopia, Abyssinia, the two migrations that took place. And we'll continue with the story from year 5, when, of course, Hamza and Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Khattab embraced Islam. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. Any questions for today's lesson?
With regards to the famine, was it something that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked for specifically as a punishment, or was it something that Allah Ta'ala just ordained?
No, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked for specifically what was given to Yusuf. Why? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted them to suffer some, not punishment. If you see, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, wanting, because they're having a lovely life of joy and wealth and laughter, so he wanted them to go through some duress, hoping that that will bring them
to be a bit humble.
More likely to bring them to truth. That's what he's asking for it for. Not as a way of punishment.
Trial.
Yeah. More tribulation to give them, so that they, perhaps that will make them come, make them think again. Yeah. As they did. But their hearts weren't clean. Because Abu Sufyan is saying, we'll believe. We'll believe if you make prayer to your Lord. Yeah. We'll believe it. Any other questions? Barakallahu feekum. It's detailed.
Yeah.
It's going to take us a long time. We haven't got very far, have we? But alhamdulillah. I hope it's beneficial.
No.
Barakallahu feekum. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.